Peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Ascension actually on the church calendar falls on the 30th of May. This is actually the seventh Sunday of Easter. But I always find it's important at this transitional time in the church year to consider the Ascension and the statements made regarding the responsibilities that would be of the disciples as Jesus is no longer present with them as a part of the establishment of the New Testament church. And so from the Acts of the Apostles, the text regarding Luke's text regarding the ascension of Jesus Christ, and also the commands to his disciples from verses 1 through 14, the following in the Lord's name. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own authority. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. It's one generation transition. Think back a generation ago, as I think back on my family situation, my mom and dad have both been gone for many years now. And so you can think back to those generations that have preceded us and how fast those times do change. And here we have a one generation transition from the life of Jesus Christ, from his presence, from his teachings, to the Acts of the Apostles. And historically, and rightfully so, selected portions of Acts have been read by the church during the season following Easter. Because this is the only narrative in the New Testament that tells the story of the community that formed in the wake of Christ's resurrection. It doesn't speak to the epistles. The epistles speak to a little different situation, but this is really the community of believers and how it moved out from Jerusalem, and we are that uttermost parts of the earth that are spoken of in Scripture. And so Luke has really this two-volume narrative. First volume being Gospel of Luke. Second volume being the Acts of the Apostles. And Acts carries forward the theological themes and the plots that were developed in the Gospel of Luke. And so even before liturgical years would have been developed, Acts 1 through 14, as we know today, is read 40 days after Easter Sunday, which places us where we are now. And so Luke's timeline to the ascension occurs 40 days after the resurrection, and thus we consider the beginning of the New Testament church as Acts tells us. And so in this passage, there are three main things Luke does to initiate the storyline of Acts. First of all, in Acts 1, verses 1 through 3, he connects the second volume to the first. Remember in our scripture reading from the last verses from the Gospel of Luke, that was his former treatise. And so he ties it together as we look back on those last verses from verse 44 through verse 53 in Luke chapter 24. Now he talks about this former treatise which I have made, where I recorded all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he connects one with the other. There's this continuity. You know, we talk about trilogies where you have three different volumes, or you read of, you know, different works by different authors where they tie them together. Well, we have Luke, the same author, single author, many volumes. Here we have Luke writing two different volumes, and he connects the two. And second, he foreshadows the narrative structure and purpose of the entire book of Acts, why it is written, what is contained therein. And then finally, he tells the story of the ascension, the disciples' reaction to the ascension, their return to Jerusalem, their return to the upper room where they stayed until the day of Pentecost occurs. But the story of the ascension has a real distinct purpose in my mind. It kind of brings Jesus off the stage in order to make room for the age of the apostles to begin. And so in Acts chapter 1, Jesus and the disciples engaged in a dialogue. Verses 4 through 8 are the only words Jesus speaks in the Acts of the Apostles. And they have special significance. Instructing the disciples on what to do. Stay in Jerusalem until the promise of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, foreshadowed earlier in the Gospel of Luke, when John the Baptist prophesied that one was coming who would baptize with what? With the Holy Spirit. And Luke will narrate this promise as fulfilled, the story of Pentecost. Next Sunday being Pentecost Sunday. Disciples think that Jesus is speaking apocalyptically and ask, will this be the time when Christ restores the kingdom of Israel? Remember, they're still thinking on earthly plane. They're thinking Israel is going to have the prominence that they expect or that they had once seen. Jesus removes that focus, telling them that the power, that when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit that's come upon you, you will be my witnesses. Even as he spoke in the last chapter of Luke, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Notice he's saying, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, you must be my witnesses, does he? We will be. That's the purpose of the church even today. And it unfolds geographically even as Jesus prophesied. They minister first in Jerusalem. And then due to the persecution, the martyrdom of Stephen, it's carried out. And maybe beyond Jerusalem, maybe that's the purpose of the martyrdom of Stephen, is that it wouldn't end right there. They wouldn't stay so narrowly focused that they would stay in Jerusalem only. Leads forward to Peter and Paul and Philip. Well, ultimately, yes, Acts chapter 12 through 28 speaks to the ends of the earth, of which we are a part today. So Jesus defines the church as worldwide. His promise is affirmed that the ascension isn't the end of the story. Rather, what we know and what we read in Scripture is that his departure initiates the next chapter in the story of God's salvation. His words do have a command, don't they? What is that? To remain in Jerusalem for the time being. That's descriptive, else matter of fact. He tells them what God will do and what their lives will look like as a result. No requests, no orders, no threats, no exhortation. He's simply telling them the facts. And so what power was received by the church? Well, certainly under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were given the power and the authority and the capability to testify of Jesus Christ and to promote forgiveness of sins and the sacraments and the practices that have become foundational to the church even today. They're participating, even as we participate, in God's reign. Expansion is what? Across cultural lines, across geopolitical lines. There will be opposition, which is implied by the judicial connotation of using the word witnesses, and stated clearly by Jesus back in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12 and 21. But think about it. God had impressive things in store for these people as soon as Jesus moves on. Jesus' ascension takes him where, as we speak of it, to the right hand of God the Father. Well, we know that doesn't mean a place. We tend to think of, you know, a kingship as a throne, and then there's somebody on the right hand, somebody on the left hand. Well, it's not that. They're not sitting in a throne room. We might picture it as that. Sometimes it helps us to visualize or consider what that authority is about. But the reference is really to status. Jesus receives power and authority to pass it on to his disciples and to us and to the church, even in the present age. And finally, there's an emphasis on forgiveness, implicit and explicit in the text speaking on the resurrection. Let's not lose sight of the fact that the very appearance of the resurrected Jesus Christ to his disciples is first and foremost a message of forgiveness and restoration. Remember the cowardice and faintness of heart of those who fled and denied Jesus at his trial? He restored them lovingly. He forgives them and brought them back into communion and into relationship. His first words to what might be considered bewildered and maybe confused followers were what? Peace be with you. And this is not a word meant only for his closest companions. The word of mercy is to form the entire mission of the disciples. For he says, as we read from Luke chapter 24, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And so he's elevated to the Father's right hand, power and authority. And we know he's present through all creation and through all action by the power of the Trinity, being next Sunday being Pentecost. The Trinity is in effect. The Sunday following is Trinity Sunday. But you know, this doesn't put Jesus out of play until the end things happen. That's how you can want to consider it. Well, Jesus is off the stage now, so he is out of play. No, he is intimate in play because he is the one who has initiated and inaugurated the ability to receive forgiveness of sins through the gospel. We might think of like an extended break. That's not true. He continues to be active in the church and among his people. But Jesus is removed from the presence of his disciples because if he stayed there, what would have happened? They would have leaned upon him rather than leaned upon each other. The church would have felt very comfortable staying around in Jerusalem rather than moving forward as it was intended to do. And so we might be caught up in parsing the symbolic sites and the imagery that we have of the ascension narrative. Yeah, Jesus departed his disciples so that he might show his authority and influence overall. But it doesn't mean the cessation of his ministry. It doesn't mean Jesus is absent. Quite the opposite. It should lead them as it did, and should lead us to be expectant. Because we today might understand some of the things God is doing, but God's plans might be ambitious for you or for me. We think about the vision, the sight that they witnessed as his cloud-gazing apostles look up, and they are then brought to their senses, and they had to go back up to the upper room to wait before they would go to work. Does it infer immediate action? Sometimes when we see or participate in something that's significant, we think there should be immediate action. That's not what takes place here. They're told to go and wait. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to be received. And so the first great act of the apostles is what? They hike back to Jerusalem. Wow, kind of anticlimactic. And they wait. Indeed, in the time of the apostles and the rest of Jesus' followers, we would think they'd be moving out and bearing witness to Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen until they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't yet. In time, the realities about what Jesus spoke, the kingdom of God, forgiveness of sins, release from things that bind us, come into clearer view. And so we have a tendency to kind of gloss over or ignore these waiting periods. Easy to skip over. Kind of interlude, building suspense for the eventual coming of the Spirit as we know in Acts chapter 2. Yet the interval gives us time to pause and to consider an important point about how God will interact with his people. Presumably, the Spirit could have come immediately after Jesus' ascension. Jesus ascends, the Spirit receives, the disciples move out, but no, they're told to wait. Sometimes waiting is difficult. For those of us that are impatient, sometimes we'd like to see an answer or see results. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. But God told them to wait. And so God's, Jesus Christ's followers wait. In this waiting, they have an opportunity to learn. Or begin to learn. What are they waiting for? Well, they learn how, after they walk back the Sabbath journey from Jerusalem, they come back together into the upper room. Become a very familiar place for them. And you have to wonder at their thoughts, as the Sabbath journey is, you know, how far can you walk on a Sabbath day? Well, perhaps 10 or 12 miles at the most. Are they eager? Maybe. Are they fearful? We don't know. Are they anticipatory? Perhaps. But the waiting has an active quality to it. They aren't just sitting around the room reading books and magazines and having idle chatter. This is the very significant time for them to bond together and become cohesive. You know what cohesive is? We get along. We work together. We're harmonious. They waited, contemplating the past, 3 years past in particular, maybe, you know, what went on before that. As fishermen and tax collectors and whatever else occupations they had. But they were secluded or sequestered in the room upstairs, where they devoted themselves to each other and to prayer along with others who followed Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, both men and women. They were both there. Sequestered, yet I think expectant. But in their waiting, they're obedient. In their waiting, they're obedient. Well, maybe Peter was tempted to open the door and go out and come up with what's next. Doesn't tell us he did that. But the waiting period allows them to give timing to respond when the time is right. There is an enormous gap, not fully explained, not knowing the expectations, kind of an uneasiness, I'm sure, permeated the room, anticipating the new realities that Jesus has now been ascended to heaven. The angel said, don't hang around here, go back to the room, develop cohesiveness as a unit, teamwork. And perhaps waiting requires just as much courage as going forward. As if Jesus had told them, go out immediately and change the world. Well, they might not have developed that sense of a team, bonding. They might have gone out and worked as separate, disparate people. And it might not have been just as effective as it is. But it's a worldwide command. Things should be celebrated in terms of that. Luke repeatedly celebrates the growth of the church. Chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 9, chapter 12, chapter 16. And Luke, in many ways, is quite honest about how people reject the message, how people persecute those who carry the message. I mean, after all, how do we think some of these lives ended? Well, Paul is in house arrest. We know Paul suffered fate as a martyr. But the lives of the disciples, the originals, those that were in the upper room, those that were added to the action, those that became followers, such as the Apostle Paul, know that their lives should be celebrated, despite of some of the results and some of the rejections. Because the church today is still empowered by the Holy Spirit to offer God's love. And the story of the resurrected Christ throughout the world, despite and in face of hurdles and rejection. Different levels of different activity that they fulfilled. But cumulatively, it might read something like this. Christ said we would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. The we. Jesus didn't say you must be. He said you will be. Within will is the implication that that's just a natural result and follow-on to them being his followers, even it's a follow-on to us being his followers today. In the early church, the celebration of Christ ascending to the right hand of God to judge the living and the dead was one of giving praise for the granting of Christ's rule over the powers and the principalities of the world. And so this passage from Acts offers an interesting theological perspective on the ascension. It emphasizes Christ's authority, his eminence. The story of the ascension emphasizes his transcendence. Yes, there's an absence today. He's not here. Spirit is. But Jesus Christ is still the one who provides for our redemption and our salvation. And a Christ who was physically raised from the dead is no longer, as we know, from this point forward, physically present with his followers. I think all Christians over the course of time from the ancient church to today struggle with experiences of what we might say divine presence, or feeling spiritual, and divine absence when it seems like there's struggle and there's a desert time. Divine revelation, on one hand, things are going well spiritually, and what might be called divine silence at other times. When we say, Lord, why are you being silent? Why don't I feel it? You know, it's like playing sports, right? Batting, you feel it. You just have, you're in a groove. Or shooting basketballs, right? Just feel it. And other times it just isn't there. There's always going to be that tension in life. We shouldn't quantify God's presence and absence. Present in the situation, absence in another. Or blame hearers, or blame ourselves for failing to recognize God's presence at all times. He is present at all times. Maybe in the silence he's present, rather than in the spirituality of the moment. Some commentaries view this as a proper tension between silence and then the revelation or his presence on the other. Feeling his presence versus not. I wonder how his disciples felt as they now opened the door, as they continued with one accord, in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren, who went out and got pizza that night. How did they eat? Where did they, what did they do for this time that they stayed in the upper room? There's not a lot of detail of it. But what is important is they were obedient to that command to wait. And over the course of the days they were there, they developed relationships. They got to know each other. Sometimes when you bring a group of people together and they're in one spot, in one room for many days, they develop relationships. They develop a better knowledge of each other. They put aside preconceived notions and ideas about somebody else. Wow, I didn't know you thought like that. Interesting, that perspective. Rather than rejecting them because of what they have heard about somebody. Well, what I heard about you is, fill in the blank. Might not be true, huh? That's how rumors get started. That's how things progress in a negative way rather than a positive. This was a very positive moment. They came in. They returned, walked the day's journey. They came in. They went to the upper room. And then Luke tells us of the disciples that were there. But Luke wants to be inclusive. Right? Rather than exclusive. Well, there were the 12, the rest I'm not quite sure about. No, he notes in verse 14 that there were others. Women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, his family. Big room. Right? You got at least 12, so maybe a couple dozen, I'm not sure, doesn't detail that, but Luke is wanting to make sure that we understand there was a good number of people that gathered together under the command of Jesus Christ to stay there and to wait, and to give that waiting time the opportunity to bond them together, because he is no longer on the stage. We think of, you know, plays or different theatrical events, and you have act one, two, three, however it chooses to be. What is act two? Act one, Luke's writing is his gospel. Now we transition to the second act, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the only history book in the New Testament that speaks to results, that speaks to how it's executed, how things transpire and happen. And where the church goes. Peter in Jerusalem, Philip in Samaria, and Paul went to Asia Minor and all the way to what we know was the center of the Western world at that time, the city of Rome. Uttermost parts. The work continues. We are a part of it. Big parts, small parts, Lord only knows. But the Lord yet continues to work through the Spirit and by His church. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we trust that You will guide the church in the ways of truth. That You give us the authority to stand up for the truth and for those in need. That we would stand for that which is right and reject that which is wrong. That we would be encouraged by what we read and what we hear. And to do that which is acceptable in Your sight. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.